Well, today I want to, last week we looked at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I began that sermon, I gave an analogy that I would like to build up on a little bit this week. And that is the analogy of a semi-truck. Now, I said the cab of the semi represents Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then the other 23 books of the New Testament represent the trailer of the semi. And so all the New Testament is pulled along by the Gospels. They're the basis, but all these other ones are tied into that. Now, the way I'd like to add to that analogy today is that you have the cab and you have the semi, and they're attached together by a trailer hitch. It's not very big. It's very strong. And it is so critical and so significant to keep these things together. And in the New Testament, that's what we have. We have a bit of a trailer hitch. We have two chapters and three events that really tie the Gospels to the rest of the New Testament. And those two chapters are Acts chapter 1 and 2. And those three events are the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, a 10-day prayer meeting, and then Pentecost. Now, last week we looked at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at this 10-day prayer meeting, and the next week we're going to look at Pentecost. These three together are critical and vibrant that the New Testament Gospels and the rest of the New Testament are held together. So, that's what we want to look at today, and I want to begin by reading today's passage, which is Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. This is the 10-day prayer meeting that changed all of history. Now listen. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They were all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Lord Jesus, I ask that you will teach us how to pray and the importance of prayer as you taught your first century apostles. So in this passage, these five verses that I just read, there are three major things I want to look at. And the first is the command to pray. And the second is the cooperation of prayer. And the third is the continuation of prayer. So let's begin by looking at the command to pray. Listen to the verses as they open up again. Then the apostles turned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, overlooking Jerusalem, the east, a Sabbath day's walk. And what that means, it was an easy walk. It wasn't a laborious walk. It was about a kilometer, about 5/8 of a mile. And so they walked back from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem, where Jesus had just ascended up on high. And from that experience, they went back to the city. They went upstairs to this room, the upper room, where they were staying, and they were joined together constantly in prayer. So the question is this: why did they go there? Jesus ascended. Jesus was lifted up after 40 days. Why did they go to Jerusalem? And the answer is clear if you've read the passage. The answer is they went for one reason, and that reason is because Jesus commanded them to go. Now that's in verse 4. Listen as I read verse 4, last week's lesson. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So why did they go back to Jerusalem to the upper room? They went for one reason. They went because they were commanded to, and it's very important to understand this. In other words, it wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't some advice. It wasn't just a good idea. It was, in fact, a strong command. Now, the Greek language's word commands is paragelo. And it means this. It means to order them. It means to command them. It means to entreat them. It means to charge them by a proper authority. Now, this is a strong word, and it's used throughout the New Testament. Let me give you a few more uses of this word, the word paragelo, meaning command. It's used in Luke chapter 8, verse 29, when Jesus commanded the evil spirit to leave a person. It's used in Luke chapter 10, verse 42, where Jesus commanded his disciples to go preach the gospel. It's used in Acts chapter 16, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul commanded an evil spirit to leave a person. So you can see it's a very, very strong word. It's a command. Now, I understand in the day in which we live, people don't like commands. We don't like to be bossed around. We don't like someone to tell us what to do. Who are they that they have this power to boss us around? We don't like it. Let me remind you this. A part of the definition here of this command is by a proper authorities. Now, I don't have any authority to boss the neighborhood kids down the street and tell them what to do, but as a father, a loving father who cares for my children, the occasion comes where I have the right, and it's expected that I will command them in certain ways, in certain times. Now, I don't have the authority to go next door to this company that exists over there and command their employees what to do, but the people who are under my authority work in this church, the time may come where I may need to command them, right? Do you hear that, staff? And I don't have the authority to command a police officer, but a police officer certainly has the authority to command me, especially if I've done anything wrong. So it is important to understand when we're talking about this command, we're talking about by the proper authority. And I want you to know, the disciples were certain that Jesus was the proper authority. They just watched him ascend in a cloud of glory before their very eyes, just going up into the sky and hid by a cloud. And two angels appeared and spoke to them. They saw this, and for 40 days they saw miracle after miracle, Jesus appearing and reappearing and disappearing and reappearing and talking and touching and eating with them. They saw him raised from the dead after he was brutally beat and killed and put in a tomb, and the tomb was sealed, and they watched him break loose from that. They watched him for 3 years speak like no man spoke. All the brilliant scholars in his day coming up trying to trip him, and in seconds, he baffled them, and they didn't know what to do. They saw him for 3 years healing every disease that came up to him by the thousands. They saw him cast out demons by the thousands in a word, 1,000 demons at a time. They saw his power over nature. They saw him walk on water. They saw him raising people from the dead. They saw him calming the storm. And so the disciples knew that Jesus was the proper authority. And I want to ask you that question this morning. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? Is he God, or is he just a prophet? Is he the Son of God like he has declared? Because if you say, well, yes, I believe that Jesus is truly who he said he is and who the apostles believed him to be, then my question for you is this. Do you obey the commands of the Lord? You know, John chapter 10, verse 27 says this. My sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me. I think perhaps for me, the way this was kind of drilled into my life was I was in the military for a couple years. I served overseas in Korea for a year, and I was on a nuclear missile site. And I was the firing set operator, and so I was in this little box, and they're feeding me information. I'm putting in computers ready to get the rocket to launch. Then I would take the firing set, and I would take it to the captain and give it to him, and he's ready for the countdown. So I realized when they gave me a command, it wasn't a joke. It wasn't because they were trying to pull a power play, or they just thought it was fun. I knew there was nothing arbitrary about it. I knew their life and my life and the lives of many, many people depended on it. And so when they gave a command, I took it serious. And that's, by the way, how you get an honorable discharge. Just doing what you're supposed to do, doing what you're told to do. Now, similarly, Jesus gave them a command. It wasn't to boost his ego. It wasn't a power trip. Because Jesus, like those who were above me in the military, he saw a lot more things than we do. He knows right now in your life, there are demonic forces. You cannot see them. By multitudes coming and trying to destroy you and attack you and to destroy your family. And Jesus knows that. And the thing he has given us to stop that is the power of prayer. We don't heed his command. These demonic spirits are going to play havoc in our family's life. And he knows that the heart of man is so hard. We can't get through to people. But God can, and he does through prayer. And when we pray, it's like rain coming down onto the heart, so it softens the heart. So it's really not an option that we pray. It's a command. Jesus commanded us to pray. It is important to understand the very precise nature of this command. He did not say, go back to Jerusalem, get your friends together, now that I've overcome, have yourself a potluck party, and just enjoy Christian fellowship. He didn't say that. He didn't say, well, go back and take the Old Testament and start rereading and studying and have these lessons. He didn't say that. He didn't say go back and sing and worship and do that. He didn't say that. Now, I'm not saying any of these are unimportant. They're very important. But it's very important to understand the priorities. What he did command them to do is to go pray, because all of these other things I've just mentioned, they flow out of prayer. And the better you pray, the better you worship. The better you pray, the better you study the Bible and understand the Bible. And the better you pray, the better your Christian fellowship will be. And those things come out of prayer. It is fundamental. It is essential. It is really the most important thing. And so Jesus commanded us, not suggested to us, but he commanded us, if we're Christians, we're to pray. Second thing I see coming out of this text is this. It is the cooperation of prayer. Now, verse 13 of our passage says this. Now, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying, and together they constantly prayed. And then he begins to list some of these people. Listen to this. Those present were Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Then after making this list of the 11 apostles, then he went and said, and the women joined them too. Now these women, no doubt, were the women that were following him. These women followed Jesus and cared for his needs. They were there at the cross. We have at least Mary Magdalene listed, another Mary, Mary the mother of James, Salome, and Joanna. So we know there were a group of women here. In addition to that, he said Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there as well. And it's important to point out today in which we live that Mary was there because Mary needed prayer. Mary wasn't there because Mary was some sinless saint that doesn't need prayer. She was there. And by the way, she wasn't listed first, not some patron saint here above all others. She was a woman, the mother of Jesus, who was virgin, gave birth to Jesus as a virgin. Then she had these other four numerous children with Joseph. She was there because she, like the rest of them, needed prayer. Then it says, and his four brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judah, listed in Mark 6 and listed in Matthew 13, other brothers that Jesus had through Mary and Joseph. And then verse 15 says, a group numbering about 120 were there. Wow, what a prayer group. Wouldn't you like to be a part of a prayer group like that? Man, what 120, Peter is estimating, a group of the best Christians in the first century in Jesus' day. What a prayer group. It's no wonder they turned the world upside down. So, now I have a question for you, and it is this. How many people does it take to get a prayer answered? The answer is one. It takes one person to get a prayer answered. James chapter 5, verse 16b says this, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. One person has great authority to pray and call upon God and to see prayer answers. One person can do that. And so it doesn't matter how wealthy or how educated, if you love Jesus and you will get on your face and you will cry out to pray to God through Jesus, your prayers can be answered in a powerful way. I want to ask you a second question. What is more powerful than a righteous person praying? And the answer is not very many things. But here is an answer. Two people who are righteous. Two people who come to God through Jesus. Two people who will come on their face and cry out before God. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 and 20 says this, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. When two or three come together. Now, is this saying that one can't get a prayer answered? No. We just established that. What it is saying is this. Two are more powerful than one when it comes to prayer. Three are more powerful than two when it comes to prayer. Four are more powerful than three when it comes to prayer. Now, you might want to debate this, but the fact of the matter is, Jesus is saying, when two or three come together, I'm not just there, one plus one plus one is three. I'm there in a greater way, and I want to show you two ways this happens. Now the first is what we just might, I'm making up this word, prayer power. Say you have a certain prayer power, and your prayer power is strong enough to lift up maybe one end of a couch. That's how strong your prayer power is. You can lift up one end, but you can't lift the whole couch. It's too heavy, too big of a burden. But clearly, if someone comes to the other end of the couch and lifts it up, the two of you could carry it away with relative ease, comparatively speaking. And so if we have this spiritual prayer power, but there's a burden in our life that's just too great, and we find someone else who's a praying person, and we come together, two people can lift a greater burden before God than one person in prayer. There is greater power. This is why Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, carry one another's burdens together. Carry each other's burden. Work together. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. Ecclesiastes says this. This couldn't be plainer. Two are better than one because they have a good return. They have a better return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity the man who, my words, doesn't have a prayer partner. Pity the man or woman or person who doesn't have anyone to pray with. The verse actually says, pity the person who has no one to help them up. And so when two people come together, the power is greater. There's a greater power. You're going to get more prayers answered. You're going to get bigger prayers answered when we come together. This is what the scripture teaches. Now there's a second way. It's a little more complex, but it's fascinating. And it is this. There is what we might call exponential prayer power and growth. And that means as we come together, it just isn't one plus one equals two. It's one plus one, and God blesses it in a greater way. And it becomes like three, or three and two come together, and five. And it's not just like a prayer power of like five. It's like it begins to explode, and God begins to bless it in a greater way. In a multiplying way, exponential prayer power. So if you have this much power and you put this much power and someone has enough to lift the one end of a couch and somebody else has enough to lift the other end of a couch and you put them together, they can lift the couch. That's not exponential prayer power. Prayer power, exponential, is like this. This person, they can lift the couch plus somebody laying on the couch. Not 1 + 1 + 2 is a greater power. Now, I don't know if you know this. This is a fact. A draft horse can pull typically 8,000 pounds. Another draft horse of the same size and strength that can also pull 8,000 pounds, when you put these two draft horses together, cannot pull just 8,000 pounds or 16,000 pounds, but two draft horses that can pull 8,000 pounds separately, joined together, can pull 24,000 pounds. That's called exponential power. And it works the same way in prayer. They say an average man can lift 150 pounds, two together, 300. But no. When two come together, they can lift closer to 400 pounds because there's this extraordinary power that happens. It's the same way with prayer. And I want to read two verses to you that should illustrate this marvelously. This is Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30. It says this: how can one man chase 1,000, or two put 10,000 to flight? Leviticus chapter 26, verse 8 says this: five of you can chase 1,000. Five of you can chase 100, but 100 of you can chase 10,000. You see, as it gets larger, it just begins to explode. And that's why 120 people turned this world upside down, changed all of history, because 120 people came together, the importance of praying together. So the conclusion and the application is very simple. If you have something that you're praying about, you're not seeing an answer, get together with other believers. There are godly people that want to pray with you. Get together with other people. And if there's a burden that is going nowhere and you're praying and it's just like nothing's happening, get together with other people. God has called us to corporate prayer, just not individual prayer, but corporate prayer. And I don't think I could choose another time that's better than right now to state this. Now, we are on Zoom prayer every day of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So if you want to pray with the group, all you've got to do is contact us. We'll tell you how to connect with us on Zoom, and we can have a prayer group, and we can pray together, and we can pray for you, and you can pray for us, and we will see God's greater power when we come together in a prayer group. So God has commanded us to pray. God has commanded us to pray corporately, and He's commanded us to pray continuously. And that's what I want to look at in closing. Continuously. The question I have for you is this: how long did the apostles pray before Pentecost exploded? In today's passage, how long, when they went to Jerusalem, did they pray? 10 days. They prayed 10 days. It's easy to calculate. Jesus rose from the dead. Pentecost was 50 days after that. And for 40 days, Jesus appeared to them in these post-resurrection appearances, at the end of which He ascended and He said, go back to Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem, and they prayed until Pentecost, which was a 10-day period. The next question is this: how long do you have to pray to get a prayer answered? And one answer is this long, instantly. I've had instant prayers answered. I mean, I get up off my knees and it's like, it's answered. It's as I'm praying, God's already doing the work. And many have done that. And almost any Christian you talk to that knows how to pray will say, yeah, that's been true. Other prayers take a lifetime. You just pray year after year after year. And the rest of the prayers fall somewhere in between. The key is this: knowing how long to pray for a prayer need and prayer request. How long? That's the key. That's the critical part, is knowing, how long do I need to pray for this? And the answer is clear, and it's simple, and it is this. You should pray until God gives you the answer, period. That's how long you should pray for something. God lays a burden on your heart, you're to pray. A day or two? No, you pray until God gives you the answer. Now think about the apostles. Now let's be very practical about this. They're like us. You know, we're like them. And so they went to Jerusalem, and they were supposed to go, and they were supposed to pray. And they didn't know how long. It was really indefinite. Jesus didn't say, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's coming. They had no clue. So they go to pray, and they prayed a day. Now, most people I know probably haven't prayed a day. And they prayed 3 days. Most Christians have never prayed 3 days. Prayed a week. Most Christians never prayed a week. So weeks gone by, and what if the apostles and all of this 120 said, you know what? Man, it's been a long time. It's been a week. And, you know, we don't actually know what this Holy Spirit's going to look like. So maybe he like already came. We just didn't recognize him. And so after a week, they thought, you know what? We got jobs to go to. We got families to attend to. And so we just need to get on with life. And they left on day 7. They didn't pray for 10 days. What would have happened? Let me tell you what would have happened. There would have been no Pentecost as you know it. There would have been no church as you know it. And many people in the world would never have gotten saved because of their negligence to pray. And that could have been you and I. We don't know what the ramifications would have been. But thank the Lord, they went and they prayed until they got an answer. Now listen to this sobering fact. You may not like to hear this, but listen. This is what the Word of God teaches. If you do not pray, some people are not going to heaven. If you do not pray, some people are going to be lost. People who God holds you responsible for or me responsible for to pray, but we neglect it. Some people will not go to heaven. Listen to this. If you do not pray and we neglect our prayer, Satan will play havoc on our families and on our lives. And no doubt has, because we haven't been people who prayed. And if we don't pray, we're going to face things in our life we don't have to face. Issues that we don't have to face. Problems we don't have to face. But because we weren't praying, Satan is able to get in and get a swing here because we failed to pray. And so we must pray. God has commanded us to pray. Pray together with other people and pray persistently. Listen, when God lays a burden on your heart, it's for one reason. Not to worry, not to fret, not to get excited, not to get nervous, but the reason he lays a burden on your heart and mine is to pray. When a child is sick, when you have an unsaved friend or loved one, when there's a wayward child, when there's this great need that you're facing, this great decision that needs to be made, or this great financial crisis that you're facing, when you want to see the kingdom of God advanced, you want to see the kingdom of darkness stopped, when you want to hear the gospel proclaimed, you want virtue to be elevated in your life and in your family, and you want wickedness to go, and God burns you about these and so many other things. And so you'll pray until he tells you otherwise, until you get an answer to that. James chapter 5, 2 says this, you do not have because you do not pray. That means one of two things. We have not prayed or we have not prayed enough. Have you thought about it? Every prayer is intended to be answered. That's the point. Not some idle conversation with God, but every prayer has been designed and been intended to be answered. James says, you do not have because you do not pray. Matthew chapter 7 says this, ask. Listen to this verse. I know you know the verse, but please listen carefully. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open to you. Now, which of you, if your son asked you for a bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, you would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, have a sinful nature, know how to ask good gifts, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I can tell you this. God wants to answer your prayers more than you want them answered. God wants to work in your life more than you want him to work in your life. And he will. He will. If you will cry out and ask and persist. And my favorite verse in the scriptures I'm concluding with right now is Luke chapter 18. It illustrates this point. Now listen to this. It's staggering. And I would encourage you just pray about it. Meditate. Read over. Meditate. Pray. Luke chapter 1, or chapter 18, verses 1 through 8a. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared for people. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea. Grant me justice against my adversaries. Grant me justice against my adversaries. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God and I don't care about people, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see to it that she gets justice before as she turns and attacks me. Verse 6, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? If you're a Christian, you're a chosen one. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. If you're a Christian, you're a chosen one. And will God not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out day and night? That means pray. Pray in the morning, pray at night, pray in the day. Pray and bring your request before the Lord. Will he keep putting them off? Verse 8, I tell you, he will see that they get justice. He will see to it that they get. He will answer their prayers. And it concludes by saying this, and quickly. God intends to answer our prayers if we will persist and persist and persist. So I would like to ask you this. What would you like to see God do in your life? Have any family members that need to be saved so they go to heaven? Do you have any friends that have serious sickness and illnesses? Would you like to see God work? Do you have anybody or yourself faced with financial circumstances that you'd really like to see God work in? Is there sin that's got a grip hold of your life? You can't break its power? Do you lack joy? Do you lack power? Do you lack peace? Do you lack purpose? Any of these things and more of these things, Scripture has promised to do above and beyond anything you ask. Call upon me and I'll show you great and mighty things that you do not even know. And if we will pray, we will pray. And if we will pray corporately, and if we will pray persistently, these things God has offered to those who will pray. So what is God saying to your heart today? Is he saying, you need to pray more. You need to, every day, you need to pray more. You need to set aside time, and you need to pray. You need to be more faithful to that. Or is he saying, you need to get together with the body of Christ? Do you happen to know this? The United States, 80% of people say they're Christians. Guess what percent pray together with another person verbally at least once a week? 2%. Is there any wonder our church in America is so weak? Because we're not praying together. Is God saying to you, get together with other Christians. Find a way, get together. It can be done. Or is he saying, persist. Pull out that prayer that was dusty and dust it off and get back to it. I lay down on your heart, that burden hasn't gone away, and pray. Whatever God's called you to do, do it. And if you will, you will experience more of God's peace and power and presence and answered prayers in your life. Do it. And do it now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning, I am praying for anyone who you've spoken to today about, I need to pray more. I've got to pray more. I'm neglecting this. The fact of the matter is, Lord, that neglect is going to cost them and other people. People are going to be hurt. The enemy's going to have his way. And so, Lord, we know instinctively there are certain responsibilities and people we need to pray for. So, God, right now, empower them to make the decision. They will begin to pray more daily. Lord, according to this statistic, 2% pray. And I'm glad our church is way above that. It's about 10%. That means most people, Christians, are not praying corporately. Lord, it is harder. It takes more work. It's more effort. It's not easy. But God, you've called us. You've commanded us to pray collectively. And that's where the great power is. We can lean on others who have great power and great strength. And Lord, you've given us this exponential power. So I'm praying, Lord, everyone who hears my voice will find a way to pray together collectively with other people. And the more, the merrier. So God, if you've convicted of a heart, Lord, show them how, for them, is the right way to do this. And thirdly, persisting. Lord, whatever you're telling us to do in persisting, some of us, Lord, you've probably laid something very specific on our heart. We need to persist. Bring that back, dust that off, get praying, don't give up, and endure. And God, we surely don't want to get to heaven and realize that we only prayed for 9 days when we should have prayed for 10 days, and there was a great loss. So whatever you're telling us to do persistently, Lord, empower us to do it right now and make that choice. And I pray, God, for everyone who chooses to pray more and pray collectively and pray persistently, that you'll do something great in their life. Lord, you did an amazing thing 2,000 years ago, and you can do it today. You have not changed at all. And you're just waiting for people to cry out in prayer. And I pray that you will cause that burden and commitment and discipline to fall upon us, and your kingdom of God will be better for it. In Jesus' name.